Hello and welcome to The Transforming Word, a presentation of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio. Our teacher, Dr. Mike Spalding, is studying through the entire Bible. We will be looking at the impact the Bible has had on Christians in the past and how it can change our lives today. Now let's go with Pastor Mike and let the Word transform our hearts.
Well, we are not quite halfway through, although we are approaching the halfway point. We're getting close to the halfway point of Psalm 119. Tonight we're going to begin by looking at verse 65 and following. And that is, if you're counting, the ninth stanza. You remember that we've been talking about Psalm 119 is divided up into stanzas, each beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then that letter being used, it's either the first letter in a word that's highlighted in that stanza. Teth, for example, our current stanza tonight, Hebrew letter G. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about is the goodness of the Lord in this stanza. I'll just refresh your memory by way of review quickly. The first stanza, we talked about loving and obeying God's word. Loving and obeying God's word. In the second stanza, verses 9 through 16, we talked about the time to obey God is now. It's not at some point in the future, but it's now. The psalmist couches it in terms of youth, when you're young. Incline your ear, incline your heart to the Lord. For us, it means day by day. It's always the right time to obey the Lord. The third stanza then, you probably remember that each of these stanzas are building on one another as far as the themes. They're not in isolation, but they actually build on one another as we've been working through. And the third stanza, because you're obedient, and you're obedient immediately as the Lord reveals himself to you, and whether it's in his call to you to be saved, or in your ongoing walk with the Lord, when you're obedient to him, what is one guaranteed result? Well, you've been around here long enough to know that one of our sayings is obedience brings blessings, right? But what's something else? What's the flip side or the opposite of that? Obedience to the Lord also brings what? Trials. It brings persecution. It brings suffering. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. And interestingly enough, I mentioned it last night at the men's study, but the Lord's kind of brought things to a point here, not only in this study, but also Sunday, as we look at the church of Smyrna. And I ask you to read ahead and do some studying on your own. We're going to be talking about suffering there, too, because that was one of the characteristics of that church. So in this ninth stanza tonight, we're going to be talking about suffering, and I intend to share a couple of principles with you on that. But obedience in the third stanza brings trials. The fourth stanza was the same theme, verses 25 through 32, obedience brings trials. The fifth stanza, 33 through 40, we talked about learning from God's principles. Learning from God's principles. The sixth, seventh, eighth stanzas all had to do with finding God in his word. Finding God in his word. And in fact, last week, I recall that we made a distinction between finding God in his word, i.e. finding out about God, experiencing his comfort, experiencing his peace, experiencing him through the word, and then the eighth stanza really focused in on finding God himself, that intimacy of relationship, and we talked about that a little bit Sunday as well, that what God is looking for is intimacy with us as his people, as believers. Obedience is better than sacrifice, comes to mind. He's not looking for works. He's not looking for what you can do for him. And by the way, whatever it is that we think we can do for him, he's not really interested in that so much as he's interested in having our hearts, right? That intimate relationship. So tonight in the ninth stanza, 10 and 11, if we get there, they're going to deal with affliction. Affliction. And that's one of the words that's used in this ninth stanza, affliction, three times. We're going to see in these next 3 weeks, I'll just say it, that we'll probably do the ninth stanza tonight, ten next week, and the 11th stanza the week after, unless, you know, this is the Lord's time and he can do whatever he pleases, and so we'll go as far as we can, but the 9th, 10th, and 11th stanzas of Psalm 119 all have to do with affliction, with suffering, with perseverance through trials. And what we want to discuss in our time together these next couple weeks, however long it takes, is God's purpose in that. And that's one of the things that I think it's important for us to talk about for a number of reasons. One is because that's one of the challenges that you're going to receive from people both in the church and in the world, your friends and your family. People want to know why suffering. What is that about? Skeptics like to point out that suffering, sometimes they use evil as an example, but suffering is a clear indication that God can't possibly exist, else there wouldn't be suffering. And if he does exist, then clearly he doesn't care, or he wouldn't allow it, right? We've heard that a number of times. Now, I'm going to share both a philosophical response to that, to the problem of suffering or evil, as well as what that looks like from the Scriptures, because the Scripture has a lot to say about the purpose of suffering. So we'll be looking at the purpose, we'll be looking at the source, and because God is sovereign, right? He is creator and Lord, master of everything, as the song goes. God is the source in at least that he ordains it, right? He designs suffering for us. And I know that raises a lot of questions in your mind right now, and we'll get to that in a moment. He either designs it, or in the least, we have to say that he permits it, right? He permits it. It's nothing escapes his notice. Nothing surprises him. He is omniscient, so he knows all things. And so he either permits it or he ordains it specifically. And I believe that he does in many instances design suffering specifically for us, but it's for a purpose. And I guess that'd be a good segue into those examples, wouldn't it? Why do the righteous suffer? It's not a simple question to answer, is it? How many of you, just out of curiosity, have ever been approached with that question before? Someone asking you, why is this happening to me? Why this trouble? Why this, whatever it is, fill in the blank. Did you, just out of curiosity, stumble around for words? Were you able to answer it in a way that not only satisfied the one that asked the question, but also intellectually and emotionally satisfied yourself with your answer? So. Yeah. Well, I'll give you at least five, and then if we have time, I'll get into some additional. We'll probably touch on this Sunday in more detail. But why do the righteous suffer? Well, the first reason, and I hope that you'll jot these down and that you'll recall them the next time someone approaches you about why do people suffer? And especially, we could talk about this within the context of Christians, couldn't we? Because there's a whole strain of believers that says that if you're suffering, then it has to be some fault of your own tied to faith. You don't have the faith that's required to escape it. You've heard that before. Well, the Bible says that suffering is common to man, doesn't it? Job 5:7. If you want a scripture passage, Job 5:7 says, in part, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. That means it's just a common experience of people. And that is the easiest explanation to remember. Now, if they ask a follow-up question, yeah, but why me? Like they're pressing the point, okay? Well, what do you say? You take them back to the fact that we are living in a fallen creation. Because suffering, after all, is the result of the fall, right? Sin entered into our experience, our being mankind, mankind's experience with the fall. So, the first answer to that question, why do the righteous suffer, is that suffering is common to all people. And again, the scripture, Job 5:7. Suffering can be corrective in nature. That's the second explanation, and it's the one that this ninth stanza really focuses in on. The psalmist talks about his affliction within that context, that he understands that the suffering he's experiencing is corrective in nature. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, God designs suffering, especially for us, as a corrective measure to get us back on the right path. How many of you have ever experienced that? When you've strayed a little bit? Yeah, you stray, and then all of a sudden, the wheels fall off. Now, some of us are thicker-headed than others, and so it takes us a little bit to understand. You know, if I'll just humble myself before the Lord and repent and confess, He will restore me. He promises to do that always. And so, if I'll do that, it just takes longer for some of us than others. But He's always faithful to restore us. But we do. We rebel against the Lord, and He allows suffering. Now, the wonderful and amazing thing about God, though, is He always tells us beforehand, doesn't He? He doesn't just let us wander off into the desert, into the wilderness times without, by and through His Holy Spirit, telling us, son, daughter, I wouldn't go down this path. I wouldn't go down this path. He continues to call us back to a right relationship with Himself. And after a while, if we continue in our rebellion, continue ignoring the leading of the Holy Spirit, then it becomes almost silenced to where you don't hear it anymore. And then you're out there. He hasn't left you. He's still there. But He's going to allow you to suffer the consequences of those decisions. Now, that's tough. And think about it. Those of you who are parents, think about how tough it is to allow your children to suffer the consequences of their decision. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? To watch them go through that, and yet you warned them and you told them if you go down this path, and they say ugly things to you like, oh, you're just trying to ruin my life, you're trying to run my, you know all the whole litany of things that you hear. And it's not that at all. The Lord is a good and gracious Father and wants to warn us of what's waiting if we continue down this path. So He always tells us what's out there, and He designs it to bring us back to Him. And we'll talk about that some more in in this ninth stanza. Suffering, the third aspect of it that you should know, is that suffering can be constructive. Constructive, C-O-N, structive, constructive. In other words, God will use it to mold us. God will use it to mold us. Scripture passage is Romans chapter 5, in verses 3 and 4, where it says, well, I'll just start with one for context. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Here's verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Now, how many of you have done that lately? Oh, I'm so glad I'm stressed out. I'm so glad my boss is a jerk. Well, we don't do that, do we? If we did, if I heard somebody say that, I'd say, something's wrong. But here's the point. Paul is telling the Romans here, and us by extension today, that we need to take a higher level view of the troubles that we find ourselves in and understand always, right off the bat, when we find ourselves in the midst of the storm, understand that God either permitted it or he ordained it, and he will use it for your good. Now, we got a scripture passage for that too, right? What is it? Romans 8:28, right? For I know, Paul says, that all things... He didn't say, I know that all the good stuff that happens to me. He says, I know that all things work together for good, notice, to those who love the Lord. And, just to make sure that he was clear on who he was talking to or about, and are called according to his purpose. So he's talking about believers there, right? Right? Talking about believers. So that's verse 3, knowing, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Yeah. And I always use the illustration here of an athlete. What probability of success do you think that, let's see, who is the Olympic swimming guy? All the medals. Who? Phelps. What would have been the probability of winning medals if Michael Phelps had decided that he was going to start training for those events a week before the Olympics started? Be about this, right? Be about zero. The fact of the matter is, Michael Phelps has been swimming since he was 5, 6 years old and has never stopped training. Athletes, to perform, and we sit on the couch and watch those NFL guys every Sunday, right? We don't understand the work that goes in, the life that they have to live, both in practicing, in the weight room, nutrition, the things that they stay away from, everything that it takes to perform at that level. We don't really think about that. We just see them on Sundays and we think, wow, that'd be pretty cool. No, do you really want that life? Because here's the deal. They go through a lot of tribulation. They go through a lot of it and they endure a lot. But notice what happens. When they go through the tribulation, that brings about perseverance. That builds stamina, in other words. You hold up. Remember, we've been talking on Sunday morning about the words for perseverance. Persevering under circumstances or persevering with people. Here it's persevering under circumstances. Brings about perseverance. And verse 4, Romans 5, perseverance results in what? Proven character. So you see, when we go through these things, when we go through the storms of life, The question that we should be asking God is not, why me, Lord? But instead, the first question we should ask is what? What do you want me to learn from this? Because if you're a believer, what you're going through didn't happen by accident. It didn't surprise God. He wasn't like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. So, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? And notice, as he molds and shapes you, as you endure the tribulation, as you gain stamina and perseverance, that results in proven character. He's building who you are. And then notice the end result there, hope, in verse 4. Proven character results in hope. Hope in what? Well, there's an object of our hope, just like there's an object of our faith. It's the Lord, right? As we go through these times of suffering, they actually work to make us stronger in our faith. So suffering is not only common to man, it's not only corrective, but it's also constructive. God can use it to mold us, and he does. How many of you can recall a testimony of someone who went through an ordeal, and when they came out on the other side of it, they said, I am so much stronger today in my faith as a result of that. I learned so much more. And I'll share a personal example of this later on in the teaching. The fourth reason that we can give for suffering to people when they ask, besides that it is common to man, that it is corrective, and that it brings us back in line when we stray, it is constructive, and that it molds us into who we are. The fourth reason is that some suffering is specifically for God's glory. For God's glory. Now, this is a hard one for some folks to accept. And yet, it is what the Scripture teaches. We've been studying on Tuesday nights the men's study, the hermeneutic process, and a consistent process of interpretation for the Scriptures, that really, if you can understand how you are to approach the Scriptures, it keeps you out of a lot of trouble. Because the fact of the matter is that people come into the study of Scriptures with presuppositions, with their own agendas. They already know what the Scripture says, and so they impose that on the Scripture, and anybody else who disagrees, well, they're heretics. So, and the fact of the matter is, they don't realize that they're the ones that are in error, because they've placed themselves in authority over the Scripture, and they've not allowed the Scripture to speak to them. They're informing the Scripture what it means, not vice versa. And so there are a lot of people, they don't like this particular passage of Scripture. And if you're a note taker, John 9, verses 1 through 3. And it's talking about Jesus, and it says here that as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind. Now, just a brief bit of unpacking on that verse. The disciples, being Jews, all subscribe to the same theology, Judaistic theology, that said, that taught, that if someone suffered some type of birth defect or infirmity or a loss of business or well or whatever, they became ill, it must have been because they sinned. And so their theology taught them that.
That's all we have time for today on The Transforming Word with Dr. Mike Spalding. If you'd like to listen to the message again, mail your request to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. Or you can go to our website. The address is cclohio.org. If you like, you can email Pastor Mike. His address is pastormike@cclohio.org. Again, if you'd like to write us, send your letter to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 1-800-345-8801. Please include the call letters of this station when you write. If you're in the Lima, Ohio area and would like to join us as we study through the Word of God, our services are held on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. The church is located at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima, Ohio. Until we meet again next time, let the Word transform your heart. The Transforming Word is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio.